get into some scripture in a moment, but let me just sort of lay a little foundation for where we'll go. I mentioned briefly Sunday or Friday night, forgive me, we're talking about the goodness of God and started turning it into a different direction, which hopefully will be able to introduce and complete what I sort of opened up to you on Friday today. But I mentioned briefly about our relationships with natural parents and people on the earth, and how sometimes our relationships with our natural fathers and people on this earth can influence what we think or how we receive from our Heavenly Father. You know, there is God the Father and the Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? That's part of the three parts of the Godhead, right? And we understand that in each part of who God is has a different function. And when we talk about who God is, often it can be can distract us, or we can carry into our relationship with God and even what we do in church and how we receive from God based on what our experience is with even a natural father. And I said something Friday night, that there are people in our city that do all kinds of crazy things because they don't know who their father is. And I want you to think about that. That part of our journey as Christians, and when we come to know who God is, when we come to Jesus Christ, part of getting saved and getting to know who He is you and I coming to an understanding of who our Father is. That's what discipleship is all about. I even said the other day, I said, I'm thinking about offering a daytime discipleship class, not just for us in this place, but for the community, so people can understand who God is. And some of us just need like a basic understanding of more things. It's just helpful so that we can understand more when He's speaking or when things are happening sometimes in church. And that's the truth, is that sometimes we'll do crazy things. And we see people doing crazy things in the news around the world. And when you bring it into a biblical perspective, when you break it down into what does the Bible say, it's really sometimes people will do a crazy things because they're searching for their identity. They're trying to figure out who they are, and something somewhere told them that that's who they were. And so they'll do crazy things. And I really believe that you and I are called, that we're supposed to, especially us in this church, but every believer is called to live in such a way that if people should see us, they could see God's goodness in us. Live us in such a way that if people should see us, they would see God's goodness in us. Right? I've been saying throughout this series that the whole part of why we do what we do as a church downstairs, why we continue to collect things, is because we want people to see God's goodness. Right? We want people to be able to see God's goodness, whether it's a meal or a box of food or clothes or greeting them outside, or you know, whatever it may be, or in our day-to-day lives, we need people, we want people to see the goodness of God in us. And so I want to just share with you for a few moments about a fatherless generation, or even sometimes how in some manner that our natural fathers can sometimes pollute or dilute our relationship with God. It can either be a help to you and I, or it could be a hindrance. I said we're a fatherless generation, and there's a lot of people in a lot of churches who didn't have a father. They were present, but they really weren't there. There are people who were adopted. There were people who had a dad, but he was never really there. Or I think I mentioned Friday about sort of the strong, silent father. They were there. They were strong men, but they were always silent. They never really said much. And as we look through the Word of God, and I see examples of Jesus and how Jesus related and connected with people. And we shared some of those examples even Friday about the way that Jesus connected with people differently than any other time in the Word of God. I believe that God wants you and I to be able to give to people often what we did not get. Sometimes it's what we didn't get that will cripple us and that will hinder us. Have you ever noticed that with, and especially in families? You hear it said, it's almost called like a generational curse. What one person in the family has dealt with, if one person in the family deals with alcoholism, then the son does. And then that father's son does. And then that son's, you know, kid does. And on and on and on. Or any kind of abuse. You'll see it just run down through the family. And I remember preaching a message one time that God is out to, or that the enemy is out to take the men out in our families. That if we look into our families, and so many families, and broken families, and families that are divided, the attack is on the man, trying to take out leadership, trying to take out headship. And so that's why it's important that we pray over ourselves. It's not that the man is greater than the woman. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that according to God and how he sees you and I as men and how he sees you as women, is that he sees the man as the leadership. He sees the man as the head. So if he can take the head out, right, it brings chaos. And that's the same thing in a company and any business and any church, right, and anything. If you take the head out of anything, what happens? Chaos starts to happen. When the CEO of a major company resigns on the stock market, their stock will drop because there's uncertainty, right? There's all kinds of chaos. And when that happens, and so that's the enemy's plan, is to attack fathers and to come at us in that manner. But God, I believe, wants you and I to give what we didn't get, give the love sometimes that we didn't get. And what I love about God is, even through the Word, God has an amazing way of subsidizing what we never got. Sometimes we'll understand that in life that if we didn't have a dad, or they passed early, or we didn't have a mother, or we lacked siblings or whatever, God has a way of subsidizing that in our life, introducing us to other strong men and women in our life that help to subsidize and make up the difference, right? There are people that they maybe weren't your father, but they were a father-like figure to you, right? They were an uncle. They were a cousin, they were a neighbor, they were somebody. And that's what God does. Even through the Word, we see God doing that, that he'll introduce to you and I. And so sometimes we'll see people spend years in counseling over a relationship they never had, or a broken relationship they never had. But the truth of the matter is I remember on Friday I said to you, you have to look at what God is doing, not what he hasn't done. It's easy for us to identify what we're missing in life. What we didn't have, Lois, how our life was different than somebody else's. But what you've got to be able to identify is, what did God do for you? How did he subsidize and make up for that in your life? He may have looked at you and I and realized that we were in a messed up situation, but he didn't just leave you there. God subsidized it some way, right? He helped to try to make up the difference, and he provided and gave you a gift. They may not be, they weren't your father, but they were someone that you could go to. Or maybe it's now that you have them and that you have them to lean on. God gives us sometimes preachers that do that, sometimes uncles, sometimes neighbors, whatever. That's how much God loves us. That's another example of the goodness of God, that he'll say, I know that you lost your mother when you were young, or I know that you lost your father when you were young, or I know they were there, but you have haunted memories. But God will give you someone else in your life that substituted and took that up. And you have to begin to understand that's just part of who God is. That's another example of how much God loves us. And there are people who went through hell in their relationship. There are people who went hell through their childhood. And yet we look back and we maybe have difficult memories of that, difficult memories of things we've gone through. But you've got to also begin to look at what it is that God did, who he replaced, who he brought into our lives, because people need to know. And I believe that's part of why God is bringing this word, is because we live in a society, we live in a time where I believe people need to know that they matter. People all over need to know that they matter. Whether it's when we provide things for them here from the church, or it's just seeing them in Walmart, or it's just in your family, your son, your daughter, your whatever. People in this life need to know that they matter. One of the things that I know to be true is that real fathers, I have people in my life that have functioned as like a spiritual father. They're sort of just always there if you need advice or counsel or whatnot. But what I have learned to find out to be true is that real fathers make deposits in us through which we can make withdrawals the rest of our life. If you are one of the blessed ones that are able to say, no, I had a good father, then you know that real fathers make deposits throughout your life that you are able to withdraw from the rest of your life. A nugget of wisdom. What are those one-liners that only they would say? Something special, something unique about them, right? And you're able to make a withdrawal from that the rest of your life. Hallelujah. And some of us have lost a parent, lost people in our lives. And you say, what does this have to do with the goodness of God? Everything. And we'll get there. And whether we still have our parents or we don't, or that's been a long time ago, the lesson we've got to learn, what God teaches us about relationships, is embrace what you have now to fill the vacancies of what you lost yesterday. So many times we can get hung up on what we do not have or what we've lost. But what God wants you and I to be able to see His goodness now. Don't look at your life and say, oh, God was good then, or God, my life was good and my life was blessed when I had this. But look at your life now and see it. Embrace what you have right now. Because that's what fills the vacancies of what you have or had before yesterday, right? Before we lost it. Hallelujah. I think sometimes we're afraid to get to know God because if we get too close to God, I know this to be true about some people, they're afraid to get too close to God because of fear of rejection. If you've ever been rejected by anyone or anything or any group of people or even in your own family or at the workplace or whatever, doesn't always feel good. And there are people that they'll go to church and they'll worship God, they'll serve Him, and they'll live what you can call maybe a good life. But they'll only get sort of so close to God because they're afraid that God will reject them like everybody else. A sort of fear that God might say, oh, no, not good enough. Not good enough, Lois. You've been a bad girl, right? But God isn't a God that's out to reject us. He's a God that has His arms wide open for us. He's a God with such great and unimaginable love. Think about it this way, that God loves you and I so much, and He's such a good Father, that even if, and even when, I'll say it this way, even when He sees your failures, He still loves you. You know, there are some people in the earth that even when they watch you and I fail, or they see you and I do something wrong, they're done. They'll cut you off, they'll walk away. And some of us have had experiences like that in this life, where we did something wrong, or maybe they did something wrong to us, and we just cut them off, where God doesn't operate like that. God says, hey, even when I see your failures, I'll still love you. That's how you know that God has an amazing love for you and I, a love that's difficult for us to sometimes even understand, that even when He sees us, our failures, He still wants us. Even when He sees us mess up, He still wants us, and He still desires you and I to walk with Him and to serve Him. Let me put it this way. Have you ever told someone something, maybe even your spouse? Let's do it that way, but we'll suggest that because that's probably the most relevant. Have you ever told someone something in confidence, and then they used it against you? Did you ever tell someone a secret, something you were struggling with, or something you were feeling, right? And then they flipped it on you. The next, maybe in an argument, that's usually when we do that, come on, that's usually, you provide me the ammunition, right? Lois is a continual provider of ammunition. Right? But in the heat of an argument, or when you get through an argument and you're making up with your spouse, you'll say something. You just need to understand that it makes me feel. And then later, we'll pull that out of our toolbox in a moment to bring a lethal blow. Some of us know what that's like. Right? When you shared a part of yourself only for someone to use it against you. And yet God doesn't want us to use what someone told us against them. And that's what's great about God. God's such a good God. He says, you can tell me anything, and I won't use it against you. Think about that. There are people, some of us, because that's happened to us, we're one of those, we're not an oversharer anymore. We wonder why maybe someone got quiet or doesn't say much. Well, that's probably why. Right? If you keep a loaded weapon ready to attack them every time that they do open up, right? They're gonna recoil and really not say much. But God is a God that he's not a God that's there ready to just bring judgment and condemnation on you and I, But he's a God that says, tell me everything, and I won't even use it against you. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you feel. Tell me what's going wrong, and I'm not going to use that against you. I love that about God, that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear being real with God, because God's not going to weaponize whatever it is we tell him. And yet we do that sort of thing with God. We don't necessarily tell him everything, or we don't really get real. You've heard us use that term, that we need to be real with God. Sometimes we struggle to be real with God because we have that apprehension that it could be used against us. But I believe that what God wants us to understand is he wants to blow our mind with really how much he loves us people. If we could really understand, there's a psalm that says, oh, the overwhelming, unsurpassing love of God. Think about the overwhelming, unsurpassing love of God, that his love is so great. He wants you and I to understand his love so much, and he wants to be able to blow our mind, that it is hard for you and I to be able to comprehend and perceive and wrap our head around love like that. He wants to introduce us to extravagant love and that extravagant grace and his mercy, right? Where we understand goodness and mercy are with us and following us wherever we go. Right? To give us those bodyguards we've been talking about. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus. I was going to share some stuff, but I'm going to hold that. God gave me some good stuff about sometimes our relationships, our marriages, and introducing the goodness of God to it. Sometimes we'll say things like, why are you so quiet? Even when I'm talking to you, you don't even say much, because they're so used to you talking. That's true. I was counseling a couple several years ago. I'll share this and then we'll move into the next phase of this. And the part of it was because he was so quiet and she wanted him to open up and share and, you know, have feelings and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Right? All the men understand, oh man. And several weeks went by. And I like to spend at least the first 2-3 weeks with people just sort of listening, letting them talk about whatever. And then about week 3-4, I'll start asking questions. And then you're able to tell a lot by the response that you get, or the lack thereof. And it was interesting, all these weeks go by, and he really sits there and still quiet. Even when I direct a question to him, he sort of doesn't say much, or it's very short, and then she sort of answers for him. And it was interesting, and I'm not saying this against you ladies, so please don't get mad at me. I'm just using this as an example, although it could be true. And finally, after some time, and I knew that they trusted me enough to just be able to tell them truth. How many of you know that sometimes you can tell somebody just straight up how it is, and they'll receive it because they trust you. That's why a lot of times a mother, a father, a grandparent can say just whatever and get away with it, but someone from outside come and do that, and you're going to get it. So you allow trust to be built up, and finally I said, so basically you're saying that you want him to be able to be an open book to you. You want him to share his feelings and his emotions. You want him to be ooey and ahy. You want him to share all of these things, right, and just talk to you all the time. And she said, yeah, I would love that. And I said, you would love that. And so I set her up. So I turned to her husband and I began to talk to him and ask him, and I said, what is it that you want from her? And she pipes up and begins to answer the question, what he wants from her. And I said, you know, right there's the problem. I said, you're saying that you want one thing, but you won't shut up long enough to listen. And I said, that's the problem with a lot of marriages between men and women. We want one thing, but we're not quiet enough. We won't be quiet enough to receive it. Even the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, he's saying there are times where you and I have to be at peace and quiet and let God be God. Because she ended up finding out, and believe it or not, they turned things around big time. Because when she finally took the time to listen and receive what God was trying to bring to their attention and receive the help, she realized that her husband was feeling dismissed. That she really was only interested in him talking when it involved something for her. Ouch, huh? And I mean, their marriage began to take a huge turn. Another thing I said to her in that counseling session that I didn't recognize was a problem, and I said it just like I'll never forget it, and I thought she was going to get up and walk out. Sometimes that happens. Because they'll get mad at you. They come to you for help, but then when you provide the help, and sometimes when someone will pull the curtain back and tell you what's really wrong, and it's easy for someone like me or an outsider looking in saying, this is what's wrong with you. And I looked at her, and they had a son. And I said, if you would love your husband like you would love your son, your marriage will change. Because everything was always about this kid. Always. Her life revolved around, and that's good. We parent. I said, but see, what your husband sees is you loving your son more than you love him. I thought she was really going to walk out in that moment. But she didn't. Because oftentimes it's easy for us to love our son or our daughter better than it is the one we're married to. Sometimes it's easier for the father to love the daughter. Easier than it is to love the mother. Come on, let's just be honest. Because we're adults and we have issues and we have problems. You all are looking at me like, oh boy. But that's the truth of it. If we would really be honest, sometimes it is easier for us to demonstrate all this love, but the other person looks at that and says, Why do they love her like that? I bring that up to you and I this morning because I want you to understand God's not like that. God doesn't look at you and I and say, oh, I love Lois in a greater way than I do Connie. God doesn't look at me and say, oh, but you bring the word and I love you more because you do that. No. God's love is amazing and abounding, and it's marvelous and it's wonderful, and it's just there. It's there available to you and I. And God's not one that's changing how he loves you and I based on what we do. There's an amazing love that he has for us. Amazing love that's so much that God can see the worst in you and I and still believe the best for you. That kind of love. That's like what a parent does. A parent can see the worst in a kid and believe the best for them, can't you? It don't matter what they do, they're still your kid. Now, if it's somebody else's kid, that's different sometimes, isn't it, parents, right? Some other kid came over to your house and they can make a mess and do whatever and you'll just throw a fit. But if it's your child, sometimes you can look past it. You can still believe the best in them, right? That's what we do as parents. That's how God is. God taught us about relationships all throughout the Bible, all throughout, from Genesis clear through the book of Revelation. And God doesn't want us to use things that would be a weapon to one another. God doesn't want us to use it in the church. God doesn't want us to use it in our relationships, right? I heard a story once where a parent, some of us have seen it, maybe we've done it in our own families. Sometimes as parents, we'll use our children as weapons. Anybody ever done that? I know y'all ain't going to ever say that, but meaning that you sort of use your child to get at the spouse. They're sort of the bait. They're the way to get to them sometimes. And I don't even remember now where I heard it, but basically someone said that they're using they use the switch to beat one another. If you've ever grown up, and some of us have heard that, some of us grew up getting beat with a willow switch or whatever. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Some of us got beat by one of those, or maybe a wooden spoon, or, you know, whatever was available and handy. But here's something, and we chuckle about it, but here's what's the truth about it. We might have had to go get the switch itself. And we could watch parents beat each other with a switch. But what we forget about, the person who's getting beat with the switch, that we have to remember that switch is getting beat up too. So many things, times, meaning the thing that we're using as a weapon, like our children, gets beat up too in the process. So when parents use a child as a weapon to get at the other one, just like the whip gets beat, the child gets beat. I mean, messed up, because they see the dysfunction, right? Just like you go pull the whip off the tree and use it on the back end of a child, right? Some of us know what that's like, right? When you're done, that whip isn't always as intact as it was. When we use our children against another spouse, that's exactly what we do. They're the whip. And they get messed up and deformed because of it. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to demonstrate the goodness of God even in our relationships. The goodness of God. That, remember, I said that when people see us, they need to be able to see the goodness of God. Why am I saying all of that? I'm sharing that little bit of things about our relationships with you this morning because I believe it's important, because I think that by and large, people don't have a problem with Jesus. I think that people have a problem with us. When you and I talk to anyone in the world and you begin to introduce to them, and if you've ever tried to witness, and our church has done witnessing throughout the years, and we took a whole group to California University and da-da-da-da-da, and we're leading people to the Lord and such. When you do that, people are open to hear about Jesus, but what they're not open to is us. Because of what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've witnessed with their own two eyes. God wants you and I to be such a people and to have an understanding of who He is in such a way that when they see us, that they'll see the goodness of God. In other words, He wants you and I to be so infected with the Word of God that we influence the lives that are around us. And so the only way that people are going to know what God is like, who don't necessarily know about God, is if we know what God is like. The only way the world will ever know what the goodness of God is, remember I shared with you on Friday night the prophecy in Hosea chapter 5, that in the last days, people will fear the Lord because of His goodness. Meaning that the world, the people who don't know who Jesus is, are going to fear the Lord enough that they're going to run to God because they've seen how good He is. The only way that people are going to be able to see that goodness is through you and I. And so it's important that we understand just how good God really is, that we understand His goodness inside and out, that we can awaken a capacity for people to dream, that we can have an increased capacity ourselves to dream, and that we can spark that in other people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was thinking about a lot with this series, and it's been amazing. And you can visit 20 different churches and see all kinds of different things maybe that God is doing. Or we could visit 20 different churches and think, God, where are you in all of this? Churches do church a different way. Some churches are like this, and some churches are real dark inside, and smoke, and bands, and lights, and some churches are real casual, some are like all dressed up, and, you know, all kinds of different ministries and different way they greet people, and, you know, just, we all do church different. And sometimes it'll cause me to ask the question, Lord, what is your heart? I think that's an important question for us to ask of God even now. Lord, what is the heart of God? What is He doing right now? Before any service, and no matter whether it's here or preaching somewhere or going somewhere, I'll consider and I'll ponder and I'll meditate sort of, Connie, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want to speak? I was going to speak on something different Friday night, but I just couldn't get away from the goodness of God. And I wasn't really really push towards it too much. But then after I preached it, then I realized why. Because it was for somebody. And so you always have to consider, Lord, what is it that you want to do? And I've learned that if I want to know what God's heart is, and if I want to know what it is that God is going to do, and we can get caught up in emotionalism and all these things, and we can get caught up in any number of things. But if you and I really want to know what God is doing, here's the answer. Look who God is touching. Throughout even the Word, as you read the Word, if you really want to know what the heart of God is, throughout all of the Bible, and we could give maybe 10 different answers, but there's a thread that's through the Word that's very consistent. What is it that God is doing? What is it that He wants to do? If you want to have the answer to those questions, the best thing is to watch who God is touching. So what's God, what do you have to do? We have to love everybody. We got to serve everybody. Because as you look at the life of Jesus, He loved on everybody. He was serving everybody, right? He was pouring Himself into wherever it was that He knew that God the Father was moving. I shared with you some examples over these last few weeks, some crazy examples, and more that I'm going to expound on here in a moment, but that sometimes Jesus would minister and go places that looked absolutely wrong. What's Jesus doing ministering to a prostitute? What's Jesus doing going into the home of a chief thief? Because we hear the church say and preachers say is, stay away from those that are in sin. We hear people say that without any real knowledge of what the heart of God is. I mean, stay away from sin if you're too weak that you're not going to get caught up in it. Right? But whenever I was preaching at Breakthrough and we needed people on the platform, I'll never forget when I asked the one guy, I said, come with me. He said, where are you going? I said, we're going to the bar. He's the preacher? I said, we're going to the bar. I said, we need instruments. I said, I need more people on the platform. And I said, I know that when you go to the bar, they can play. He said, are you sure? I said, yes, I'm sure. Not everybody was a total fan. Some people got all religious about it and freaked out. And I thought, hey, these people can play. None of you want to get off your rear end and do anything. So I'll go get them and bring them in. And so we did that for a while. There were some times things were a little questionable. But as time progressed, they got saved. Their life got turned around because someone demonstrated the goodness of God to them. Some of them were like, are you for real? You want us? I said, yeah, you can play where you play on Saturday night. Just be at the church at 10 o'clock. It wasn't always, they didn't always say the right thing. They weren't politically correct. But what was great about it was that they were filling a need. They had a gift. And they were able to utilize that gift. Are you understanding what I'm saying? See, God has a heart. And you've got to, in order to know what God wants to do, you've got to look at who He's touching. Look at who Jesus touched consistently. It was the people who most of us would overlook. It's the people that most churches would say, oh, no, you can't dress like that here. Jesus did that consistently. Because He wants you and I to be able to introduce people to the goodness of who God is. Absolute goodness of who He is. Hallelujah. Who is God? Right as we ended on Friday night, I said the quickest way to discouragement is to feed your heart on what hasn't happened. You might remember that. The quickest way to get to a place of discouragement is to focus on what hasn't happened. And there's a good example of someone in Scripture, John the Baptist, that I want to remind you of. John the Baptist, the Bible said he was in prison. Now, remember that John the Baptist was the guy who prepared the way for the one who was to release from prison. John the Baptist is the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He was the one that would prophesy and tell of one that's coming. He was one that was preaching and saying, there's going to come another and he's going to preach, and he's going to set the captive free. And now here's John himself in prison. And Jesus is doing his ministry. And yet John is not released. John is in prison. I find that story, and it's fascinating, maybe we'll preach on it here soon, that isn't that just like our lives, where we read the word, we believe the word on something, but our life looks completely contrary to what the word is saying, completely contrary to what even Jesus promised, right? And that happens sometimes, and we dealt with those contradictions on Friday night. And yet this is a great example that sometimes we're standing back saying, God, I believed you, but why is this happening? God, I trust you, but this hasn't happened yet. And the Bible says, I'll paraphrase it and get through this with you, is the Bible says that John was at a point where he questioned his own acknowledgement of who Jesus was. In other words, he is in prison saying, maybe I was wrong, that he was not who I thought he was. Maybe I should have never stood back and pointed and said, this is the Messiah. I must have been wrong. He was second-guessing everything. And so the Bible said that John sent two disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Because after John saw Jesus on the banks of the river and shouted, literally, the Bible says that John saw Jesus on the banks of the river and shouted over through the crowd, this is the Messiah. But now his life has changed and he's in prison and his life isn't as perky and glamorous as it was. And he's not preaching the word freely and he's not just seeing what he thought he saw in his spirit. And he's not just hearing the voice of God anymore. Now circumstances has changed his life and he is second guessing what he thought he believed and what he thought he saw. And so now he's in the middle of what God isn't doing. And John sort of needed reassured. I don't know about you, but there have been times I've been in the middle of what I thought God wasn't doing. And I needed some reassurance. A friend texted at like 1:30 in the morning because they needed some reassurance. I didn't get it till about 7. But sometimes in my own life, I just need some reassurance because of what I see God not doing. Now, I want you to think about this story because Jesus could have done a lot of things. And this is where a lot of you and I as Christians do. I can't stand people who use Christianese. Meaning they'll just give a canned response, some religious, nonsensical response that doesn't help anybody. When your heart's grieving, when you're broken, and they'll be like, oh, I'm praying for you, sister. Or God won't bring you, take you to anything that you can't handle. And you want to turn around Geneva like I do and say, shut up. They might mean well, but the truth of the matter is they're too shallow to say anything more. And Jesus could have said a whole lot of things in that moment, Lois. He could have said anything. Jesus could have quoted scripture. There was all kinds of prophecy of who he was and that he was coming. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't quote scripture, Harry. Jesus didn't quote things that John had already said. Jesus didn't quote things from Isaiah or any other Old Testament book. He didn't do any of that. Jesus tells these disciples, he says, I want you to go back and tell him what you see. And I want you to tell John what you hear. Tell him what you see and tell him what you hear. See, Jesus recognized something, that it wasn't John's brain that needed convincing. It was his hurt heart. See, there are a lot of times that we come in contact with people who they need convincing, and you're convinced that they need information. And I've watched Christians say, oh, I don't know enough to convince them of that God is who they is. And we get all nervous about what we know or what we don't know. And Jesus destroys that whole argument right there. He says, oh, no. He knew enough that I existed. Tell them what you see. tell them what you hear. You would be astonished by the number of people who sometimes see you and I get blessed and be like, what? What? Whether it's our church, sometimes how God has blessed me in this life, I'll tell people what God does. And it's almost like God pulls a rabbit out of a hat and something miraculous happens, right? You tell people about that because you want them to be able to understand how great, good and great God is. What Jesus wanted to do is he wanted to sort of re-anchor John's heart to what Jesus was doing. Because remember, John saw it. John believed that he was the Messiah. But now because of his circumstances have changed, his belief is a little shaky. And Jesus wanted to sort of re-anchor him to what he had first believed. Amen? Hallelujah. Another chapter, I think it's Matthew chapter 11. Jesus went through some discourse with the disciples. And after all the discourse, he says, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Interesting that Jesus would say that in a moment like this. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. And the reason Jesus says that is because offense leads to unbelief. Oh boy. We've all been offended at some point in time in this life. Everybody gets offended. It's what we do with that offense. And we've done some deep teaching and things like that about offense. But I want you to hear this. Unbelief is more than just weak faith. This is why this is so profound what Jesus says. Look what he says. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. He's talking about all the things that is happening that he is doing. And then he says, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Because he knows that offense will lead to unbelief. And Lois, what's important is unbelief is more than weak faith. Watch this. Unbelief, this is what it is. It is a partnership with the demonic realm that wars against the knowledge of God. When you and I begin to walk in that unbelief, and that's what Jesus knew about John in the prison, he thought, I got to re-anchor him and reseat him to what he knows and believes to be true, because otherwise he's going to partner up with the demonic realm. See, when you and I allow ourselves to get offended by anything, whether it's church or a spouse or someone in our family, the enemy comes in. That's why we see such division in our nation right now. People are not believing. I mean, you can lay a fact out in front of people. It doesn't matter what it is, and we won't believe it. I can tell you that it is blue skies and beautiful outside. Some people won't believe it. Well, it's still cold. Jesus wanted to re-anchor him to truth. Jesus wants you and I to be so aware of our heart that when we're speaking of the goodness of God, he said, you've got to remember that you are an example and a representation. Remember, the Bible says that you and I are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador means that you represent him. Think about that. When we have ambassadors all over the world, in every country and village and things around the globe that represent the United States of America, and their job is to represent whatever our government wants. They can't be rogue and do their own thing, and if they are, they'll get fired. That's our job right here as Christians. The Bible says that we're ambassadors. We are to represent Christ in the earth. So he's saying, Adam, you need to understand my goodness so you can in turn demonstrate my goodness to all the world. In other words, God wants you and I to recognize that we will have difficulties. Every one of us in this room will have difficulties in our faith. Sometimes we're struggling. Some of us are struggling right now. But we don't want our difficulty in faith to just be okay. I really think that we've gotten to a place in the church where going through something is okay. Where going through something and not receiving breakthrough in it, that's okay. We're praying for you. where God said in his word, Jesus came to the earth that he would be the chain breaker, the deliverer, the healer, the miracle worker. We sang earlier about God is awesome. We sing about all these things that God is and what he says in his word that he will do. But for some reason in the church, we sort of have this attitude that sort of it's okay if God doesn't. It's okay if he doesn't manifest in that way. It's okay. And then we'll make excuses as to why. See, I don't think God wants there to be a culture in the church where it's okay to not have breakthrough. I remember growing up in church where Harley, that if you got up to the altar, a bunch of little old ladies would gather around you and pray you through. Their hair in like a beehive or whatever it seemed like. Always their hair up like a beehive. And they would just pray you through, pray until something broke. Pray until someone got healed. Pray until a miracle happened, right? And we sort of have a culture that it's okay if God doesn't, you know, this happens sometimes because we lack the faith. We might want to check and say, am I in partnership with the demonic realm that wants to believe that God won't do it? That's a powerful statement right there. And the reason I bring that up is because the enemy is, there is a desperate pursuit to dilute and to pollute the word of God to such a degree that we just believe that God, that's just who he is. Maybe he just decided not to today. But God is more than that. God is someone that we understand by the word. We can depend on him. I have an assurance that when I go to bed, the sun is going to come up tomorrow. Because he has created everything in great order. In an orderly manner, in a way that I can trust and depend on. See, we all have some kind of problems. We all go through things in this life. And I don't believe for a minute that God wants us to ignore them. But I do believe that faith does not deny the problem exists, but it does deny the problem a place of influence. I said that in like week one of this. Faith is not denying that the problem exists. Faith is just saying, I'm not going to give that problem a place of influence, meaning that I might have pain, but I am not going to allow the pain to dictate in my body what I'm going to believe about God. I can have this amount on my checkbook and I need 10 times that amount, but it's not going to change what I believe that God is able to do. That's why I said the other week that, you know, sometimes we're just believing God for a car payment. Why don't you believe God for him to pay it off? Why don't you believe God for something brand new? That's the kind of thing God wants from us, that he wants to blow our mind with his dreams. When I broke that down for you, that here, that one chapter in Matthew talks about God talking about our needs and the other chapter dealing with our wants. God wants you and I to dream massively and dream bigger, all right? That's what he wants. We can sit here and focus on all the things that God hasn't done yet, but that doesn't help us. That's what the enemy wants us to do. That's how we partnership with the demonic right there. Because he'll get you and I fixed upon what he has not done. Or what he hasn't accomplished yet. I had to renew my own mind to my own word this morning. The whole way here and the whole way before I preached this morning. And just because of the circumstances in which I'm enduring. Remembering the very thing I'm telling you today, that faith does not deny that the problem exists, but it does deny the place of influence. You've got to stop listening to the voices and the things and the people that will say something that's opposite the word of God. If his word settles it, if his word says it, that's it. What I've learned is there used to be a cute saying years ago, people would say, the word says it, I believe it, that settles it. There's an update to that, I believe. The word says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. The word is the word. And we like to throw that in there, but the word, God's word is consistent. Whether you and I want to or choose to believe it or not, his word remains. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's already settled. I'm not going to deny that problem exists, but I am going to deny it a place of influence, meaning I'm not going to let it get to me. I'm not going to let it change my heart. I'm not going to let it change who I am. Hallelujah. What one of the greatest lessons from Jesus for you and I is that Jesus did not live in reaction to the devil. He lived in response to the Father. Boy, a lot of things that we do in this life is we live in response to the devil. I watch Christians do it, the way we pray, the way we deal with things, the way we deal with things in our life. We're always living in response to the devil. The devil attacks here, we're going to pray over that. He attacks this, we're going to pray over that. He attacks our family, we're going to deal with that. And then we're going to rebuke him there. We're always living in response to the devil. Instead of us really living in response to the Father. I say that because the enemy is not worthy of influencing our agenda at all. All the things that the enemy would try to do to trip up even the ministry of Jesus, it wasn't worthy of influence. Look at so many times the influence and how we make what the enemy is doing worthy by paying attention to it. It didn't affect the way Jesus did and what he did at all. We've got to be aware of what God is doing. Got to be aware of what God is. There's a fascinating story, and I don't have time to read it because I'm out of time. Write it down, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Familiar story, so I'll paraphrase it for you. And I'll close with this. There's a story in 2 Kings 6. Talks about the prophet in the Old Testament, and his servant woke up one morning. And the servant goes outside and looks up on the hills, and they're surrounded by an army. And there's a really good song. It says, "This is how I fight my battles." The verse says, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." And I was singing that one on the way to church this morning. The Bible says in 2 Kings 6 that the servant was in great fear of all the danger. I mean, just imagine, Harley, you get out of bed this morning, Geneva's still laying in there, Chopper's still asleep, you get out and walk out on the porch, see horses and chariots surrounding your home, weapons, put a little fear in you. People shouting and screaming, they're ready to charge. That servant was absolutely gripped with fear. He said to the prophet, he said, "What are we going to do?" He was panicked. The Bible says very simply that the prophet looked at the servant. He said, "The angels that are for us are greater than the armies against us." He said, "The angels that are for us are greater than the armies against us." What's the point? The point is you can see a problem. But if you see God's provision, which is greater than the problem, suddenly the problem is no longer fearful. See, what the prophet was able to look up and see is, yeah, he saw the chariots and the horses and he saw the army ready to attack. But he saw behind those chariots, there was another army. This morning I was going through a couple worship songs trying to decide what we were going to sing. I sang that old song, "Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand." And then I went into an old course that just says, "God is my refuge. He's a strong and mighty tower that I can run into." See, the enemy would want you to see the problem that's before you. But sometimes it requires you not to, as I said there a few weeks ago, climb up higher and look above and look beyond what you see in the natural. And realize that even when you see the problem, that the goodness of God hasn't changed or left. That God hasn't even abandoned you. Sometimes seeing the goodness of God requires that you and I don't look in the natural, but that we look in the spirit. See, it was a spiritual thing. The Bible says that the prophet prayed. that the eyes of the servant would be opened to be able to see the army that was surrounding the army, so that the servant would know and understand the goodness of God. See, sometimes even in our own personal problems, I was driving in and the whole way here, I just said, Lord, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I thank you, Lord, that I'm surrounded by you. Sometimes we can only see the lack. Sometimes we can only see the physical problem. Sometimes we can only see how many in our family are against us. Sometimes we can only see the hurt and the pain that we deal with in this life, the betrayal of people. And God says, no, look past it. See, faith isn't just looking at what it is. Faith is looking through it. Often when I pray for people, lay hands on them or pray for healing, it's almost, and sometimes I'll pray with my eyes open when I'm laying hands, and it's not that I'm weird or satanic, it's that I'm praying and by faith I'm looking through it. Sometimes God wants us just to look through the problem, because if you look through it, you'll see there's an army surrounding the army. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. And it's not always visible to everybody else. But he makes it available and visible to you and I. Because that's what keeps us connected. That's what enables you and I to be able to share the goodness of who God is to everybody else. See, it's not that the army doesn't surround us. It's that God's army surrounds them. Whatever it is that's surrounding you, it's not that it's not surrounding you, but it's that God's army is surrounding them. I want you to know that. I want you to believe in that. That's part of the goodness of God. God is so good that he knows that we'll come under attack. He knows things are going to go wrong in our life. He says, but I got you covered. I got you covered. When you're surrounded, I'm surrounding you, Adam. When hell's breaking loose, I've got you covered. I'm protecting you. Hallelujah. I'm just going to stop there. Hallelujah. It's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. It might look like you're surrounded, but he's surrounding you and I, because that's his goodness. That's his goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Good Father. He's a good Father. Hallelujah. He's a good Father. So great, so mighty. Would you stand? And we're going to pray. Close in prayer. And as we close in prayer, I want you just, while we're getting ready to close, I just want you to think of someone else in this room and just pray for them right where you are. As we're praying and I'm praying for you, will you just pray for them? Praying that whatever battle, whatever army they're seeing, that their eyes will be opened to see the army that's surrounding the army surrounding you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word says, Father, we thank you today for the angel armies of God. We thank you today that God, that you are our protector, that you are our deliverer, that you're mighty, that you're holy, that you're everything that we sang about today and so much more. We're grateful and we're thankful. Father, today as we stand in this moment and as we stand in your presence and before we leave, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would open the eyes of your people, God, to be able to see the army that's surrounding the army that's surrounding us right now. Whatever problem, whatever situation, that God, that we're not going to deny that it's not there, but it won't influence us. We could be in pain, we could be betrayed, God, we could be dealing with a host of issues, but Lord, it won't affect us, that God, we're going to rest in knowing that, Lord, you have us surrounded. You have us protected, that, Lord, you, your anointing, your, the power of your Spirit, God, your presence is in the midst. And so, Father, I pray that today in this moment you would just introduce us to your presence above anything else, that, Lord, let us not just see the army, let us just not see who's standing against us or what is against us, but, Lord, introduce us to your presence and knowing that the angel armies of God, you have sent to surround us in our problems and our situations. So, God, we give you the glory and the praise for it today as we lift up your great name today, Heavenly Father. Father, would you be with us in the weeks ahead? Father, I pray that you would help us, God, no matter what it is we're facing, no matter what it is we're going through, that, Lord, you would surround us and bless us and help us and minister, bring encouragement to the discouraged today in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray as we leave this place and we go about our week that, Father, it would be a week that, Lord, you would anoint, that you would bless, that, Lord, you would just anoint and order our steps, that, God, that we would accomplish far more than we ever thought. I pray that, God, wherever we go, we would demonstrate the goodness of who you are, that as people see us, they see the goodness of God. Multiply, God, in our lives so that we can multiply in the lives of others. Father, I pray as we leave and we give our tithes, we give our offering, bless it, multiply, bring increase. I thank you for being a good God. Now, God, be a good God in return for your people as they give faithfully, diligently, and dedicated in this place today. We thank you. We praise you right now, mighty God that you are, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.